Following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
We are currently taking some time to look at God's design for us. God's design for creation, the way that he has intended things. And we kind of stepped into that coming out of Resurrection Sunday, out of Easter, as we began to consider the reality of the resurrection of Jesus initiating a new way of restoration to connect with God's original design. That he is the one that restores us to what God originally intended for us in the way that we interact with God, in the connection that we have with God, as well as in the connection that we have with one another. And so we have found that there is just plenty for us to glean out of just the first couple chapters of Genesis. So we've been in Genesis chapter 1 for 2 whole weeks. We're actually going to make it into Genesis 2 today. Woohoo! But I'm just seeing that the Holy Spirit is bringing some revelation and some truth to us to connect us to the heart of God for his people. And so we don't mind taking our time in that. One of the things that we have found from the very beginning as we're reading through Genesis is this reality of God being the only uncreated one who created all things, and what that means for his place of position, what that means for the ways that we honor him. It is that for that reason that he's worthy of our worship on a Sunday morning, because he is the uncreated one who created all things. And so it's why we come and we proclaim his goodness and who he is and why we give this time to him. The other thing that we see is this reality of God stepping into this place where it says it was formless and void and darkness covered, and he brought light. And we looked at the what that really means, this formless, void, empty, dark place, that actually those words mean things like confusion and distress and chaos and sorrow and misery and destruction. And he stepped in with light and separated darkness from light. And then the scripture says, and he said the light was good. And so we began to see this foundation that really our faith is built on, that God has determined what is good, and he has separated from darkness and destruction that which is good, that which is beautiful and can thrive, that which can bring pleasure to us, that which is ordered by him. The several times in the account of creation, it says, and God saw that it was good. And we ought not belittle that word. When we say good, we mean less than great. When he says good, he means the most excellent, perfect, the most beautiful, the most pleasing, the most life-giving. And so we worship a God and we yield to his way of goodness because of who he is. We talked about how creation from the beginning is showing his invisible attributes, and his eternal power and divine nature is being clearly perceived through creation. And in Romans 1:20, it says, so that we are without excuse. We're without excuse to not recognize God as creator in that. And so we see that and we say he as creator is worthy of worship, not just in our words and in the lifting of our hands. And if that's new for you this morning, if you came in and you're going, what's with the flags? Or what's with the lifting of the hands? Or what's with the, that's okay. Don't be concerned by that. That is just our way of exclaiming the goodness of God, of proclaiming it, of yielding our bodies to it, our movement to it. And so I encourage you, when Pastor Dave opened the service and talked about worshiping in the way that's comfortable to you, worship in the way that's comfortable to you, in the way that allows you to yield to him in that moment. And then we recognize that that yielding and worshiping of him in this moment with our words and with our hands, actually we leave this place and we make a decision that we're going to worship him with all of our lives. We're going to worship him and yield to him with every aspect of our lives, with every aspect of how we walk and what we do with our bodies and how we interact with each other and what we do with our words. That also is worship. And so we see in this picture of Genesis, we're still looking at what this design, what he created, looks like in its wholeness, in its perfection, in the way that he designed it to be. We have one more chapter where we get to still see what it looks like in its wholeness. In Scripture, we have two whole chapters where we get to see it in its wholeness. And then we see when brokenness comes into it, the whole rest of Scripture is about a God who's bringing wholeness back to the thing that got broken. That he's going after this on our behalf. From the moment that it became broken, he already has a plan in place for how I'm going to restore wholeness to it. And as followers of Jesus, we know that comes through Jesus. And so we're going to connect that to this picture that God's created for us, this design that he's created. And we're going to talk about how this creation that he brought into order from chaos and darkness, he brought that into order, became disordered, and now how he's bringing it back into order again through Jesus. In Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your," it translated spiritual. The real word is logikos, which means logical. I'm not sure how we got spiritual from logical, but it's there. So this is your logical, your reasonable service of worship. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good." That's a word we're familiar with from our account. "Acceptable and perfect." And so here is this invitation that Paul is giving in Romans for us not to be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so I just want to pray as we look into Scripture today that we would be transformed by the renewing of the mind, even as we look at Scriptures that are familiar to us, because there is a pressure of conforming all around us. And so let's just invite the Lord to come by his Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, amen, that it is your work that transforms us by the renewing of our mind, that we would be able to step into the fullness of that which is good, that which is excellent and life-giving. And we ask, God, that you would allow us to see something more about who you are as we look into the Scripture today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for meeting each person where they're at. Thank you for the word that Pastor Dave had, that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. We purpose today to draw near to you. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Amen. So I am looking at this from the standpoint, when we look at Romans, I urge you, brothers and sisters, Paul is speaking to those who are followers of Jesus. And so I'm speaking this morning to those who have made a decision or who are at least curious about what it means to follow Jesus. And when we talk about this, then we look at Scripture, we look at the design of God because we're followers of Jesus. We look at that as our guideline for how we walk and how we live in following the way of Jesus. And I find it interesting that one of the places that the Lord has us starting in that is to look at Creator and creation. There's a quote that I heard this week. It says, when you get rid of a creator, you get rid of design. When you get rid of design, you get rid of a specific purpose. When you get rid of a specific purpose, you get rid of accountability. When you get rid of needing to answer for your choices, which is accountability, you get rid of the fear and awe of the Lord. And it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. So when you have no fear of God, there is no wisdom and you're left with confusion.
That's right.
It's a really long run-on sentence. But the gist of it is that we, as followers of Jesus, we look to the Creator to establish that way, and we look to Jesus as the doorway back in to walk in that. And so we are looking at His design. I would say a lot of us feel fairly certain about what we believe about some of the things that we're going to be talking about today. We might feel fairly certain about what we believe, but I think one of the conversations we haven't been really great at in the church is to talk about why we believe it and to have language that isn't connected to anything other than what the Creator has given us in His design. I think when it comes to matters of the topic of sexuality, which is one of the things we're going to be talking about today, because Genesis chapter 2 is going to walk us right into that, is that we can focus on when and who and not about why and what the intention of it is. And so that's what I want to look at today. The other aspect is we need to recognize that we need to form our doctrine around these things, around how we relate to God, around how we relate to one another. We form our doctrine not on our desires, but we form our doctrine on His design. And that's the starting place that we have today. I recognize, and for those of you who weren't here last week, you're like, what am I getting into today? We are going to talk a little bit around the areas of sexuality, and I recognize that this can be a sensitive conversation for a lot of different reasons. Age is one of them, and I'm going to be gentle and honoring of that. I'm just checking my audience. So we're gonna talk as openly as we can about these things, not because there's any shame in it, but because there's also an aspect of what is appropriate ways to discuss these things at various ages. And so we want to honor that. I also recognize this can be a sensitive conversation because there are people that are in a very real struggle around these things. There are people that are in a very real struggle around their gender or orientation, either in this room or people who you love are in a very real struggle. That people in this room have people in their lives that are hurting and are wrestling through this, and that can make it sensitive. I recognize that it can be sensitive because for many, there's been a great deal of pain around some of this topic. Whether it was pain brought on decisions that they made or pain brought on by decisions other people made for them in their lives through abuse or through inappropriate introduction to this whole topic in their lives. I recognize that there has been a great deal of shame around it, that we haven't always been able to do a good job to talk about the beauty and the goodness of what God's given us without attaching shame to it. I recognize that there's some who are experiencing disappointment around this area, who maybe had in their minds this promise that was made to them that if you just wait till marriage, it's going to be amazing and euphoric and everything's going to be perfect, and you're in a marriage where it's not amazing and euphoric and everything's perfect. And this area has been an area of disappointment. This could be a sensitive topic because you're here and you're single. And everybody tends to pretend that single people don't have sexuality, which is of course wrong. And we don't know how to talk in the church about how to honor sexuality in singleness and how to see the beauty of it in singleness. And so that can be sensitive because it feels like every discussion about this is aimed at people who either are married or are going to be married. And so that can feel painful. But I believe that the way that we're going to address it is going to bring with it the comfort of the Lord. I'm counting on it. And that when we bring the truth of God, freedom comes with it. That when we bring the truth of God, we find new freedom, and where there's confusion, we now have clarity, and where there's pain, we now have comfort. And so that's what we're going to lean into in the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's beyond the words I say. Can we all just agree right now, I am not going to say all the right words. I'm going to do my best. But the Holy Spirit's going to minister in the midst of it.
Thank
you, Lord. So, I think it's important in the body of Christ that we are who we are based on, not on what we're against, but we are who we are based on what we are for and what we have been created for and the vision that God has given us. And that is enough. That is enough to bring freedom. That is enough to bring comfort and healing to some of the places of brokenness. So I'm going to pick up the story still in the beginning of Genesis. Last week we talked about in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the sixth day of creation, that God, plural, God, as in three in one, said, "Let us make man in our image." And we talked about the uniqueness of the way that God dealt with mankind, like he didn't deal with any other aspect of creation, that we are image bearers, that there is a unique value placed on humanity, and that really all of the ways of walking with God is to honor that unique value that is placed on image bearers. That if we look at all of the law, even, that law is about the unique value placed on image bearers. That's why we value life in every aspect, because life has value because of this image-bearing nature that God has given to humanity. The other thing we talked about is because of that, because God has chosen to place on humanity the reality that they are image bearers of him, there is a longing in humanity to understand our identity and our purpose and our what it was we were created for, different than any other creature on the earth.
Right.
I know you probably love your dog, but the likelihood that your dog is sitting around going, "What was I created for?" is really unlikely. I'm not even gonna say it's unlikely. It's not happening. But as humans, we have this desire to connect with God. And where it gets messed up, and where it got messed up in the first place with the very first sin, is when we try to accomplish that knowing, that understanding of identity, that sense of who we are apart from God. We see all over the earth, there is something in man that wants to connect to the good things of God, even unredeemed man. as image bearers. They have a desire. They have a desire to see the poor cared for. They have a desire to see people loved and accepted and all of this. But when we pursue that desire to be like God, apart from God, it's perverse. And it doesn't accomplish what it was made to accomplish. And so that's where we as those who are in Christ, we get to be connected to this identity in God and what he created. Okay, in the image of God, the second piece that we saw in chapter 1, it says male and female, he created them. And we established that it was an important part of image bearing that God created male and female. That on purpose, he determined, I want my image, my being, to be carried out in these two distinct, different beings, male and female. And that we honor that. When we honor that in people, we honor the image bearer in them. And there is something that says we have to, actually it says we can dishonor gender and that is somehow more honoring to the image bearer, and it's not. When there is a disconnect between what my soul feels and what my body is, the solution is not to poison and manipulate the body to come into alignment with the soul. The solution is to bring the wholeness of God into that situation. I feel the compassion for that struggle. I don't for a minute think that there aren't people that are genuinely hurting and struggling in that. But what hurts me more is the solution that's being given to them. The solution that allows us to fracture our soul and our body and to begin to demand our body to be shaped into something that it's not meant to be shaped into, rather to bring wholeness. One of the things we see in creation, we see a God who is a three-part being in unity and complete harmony. And we were made as three-part beings to be in unity and complete harmony. And we have a way to step into that through Jesus, who brings every disordered, broken thing back into order.
Amen.
And so we need to have compassion. We need to know that's a real struggle. But we also need to recognize that there is a truth that will bring freedom. And that truth will carry with it a power to bring ministry to that place of confusion and pain. So we see that our gender is a sacred part of image bearing. Is it the most important part of our identity? No. This is another thing that wants to be super loud. It wants to say our gender and our sexuality is the most important part of our identity. It's not. But we can't deny that it is a very unique part of our identity, of our image-bearing nature, that even in our sexuality, this is a way that we are bearing the image of God. So now we come into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it feels weird because we feel like the whole story has been told. And so there can sometimes be some confusion. But this is a literary style where now we've told this larger, broader story of creation. And then we come into chapter 2 and we're like, oh, he's creating these new people. No, it's the same. It's the same account. It's just zooming into this creation of man and woman. And so it's not a new story. It's not a different story. It's zooming in to look more completely at what is unique about the way that God made man in his image. And so it starts out in chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. He blessed it and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. It goes on to say, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. I love how many times it's saying over and over, God created, God made, God created. Okay, we got it. So then we see something really interesting, because up until now, if you look in your Bible, every time God is referred to, he's referred to as God, capital G, lowercase o, lowercase d. And then we get into verse 4, and it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made earth and heaven. Some of your Bibles will have Lord written as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord God. And this is to signal to us that we are now using a different name for God. Not a different God, just a different name for God, a different descriptor of him. This is how I would liken it. I'm called something different to this man than I am to this young man. He calls me all kinds of sweet names. He just calls me one, Mom. You call me Renee. So I'm not a different person, but it has to do with how I show up in these different ways. And so here we have a different way that God is showing up in this formation of mankind. And he's showing up not as Elohim, which is the larger creator, ruler, Elohim. He's showing up as Yahweh, Jehovah. Both those are the same two ways to say a word that you can't actually say because it has no vowels. It's a very interesting story, this name for God. And when we see this kind of more personal, intimate interaction that God is having. And so when we look and we zoom in on how God, this three-in-one being, formed man, we see this very personal interaction. All throughout the rest of creation, Elohim spoke, and it was, and he spoke, and it was, and he spoke, and it was, and he spoke, and it was. Amazing cosmic power. And then we see here, when Yahweh or Jehovah is forming man out of the dust of the ground with his hands forming out of the dust of the ground. And if that wasn't intimate enough, blowing into him and giving him his life and giving him his spirit. We see here that Yahweh planted a garden. The same Yahweh that like formed mountains with his words, Elohim, the same God, now goes, I'm going to plant a garden for man. There's this personal connection that we see. And so as we zoom in, we see this personal way that God wants to interact with man. And so then we see that he gives the garden to man to cultivate and to keep. The one point that I want to take out of this is that we all think that work was part of the curse. But work was not part of the curse. Work was part of paradise. That there is this putting our hands to something, this cultivating. What is part of the curse is toil. And toil is working and having difficulty getting life out of something. But we actually have been called to cultivate with God, and there's work in that, but it's glorious. And it's meant to be part of our original design. Just want to throw that in there. It has nothing to do with sexuality in any way. Maybe, I don't know. We'll see. That's in verse 15. Now we get to verse 18. So this is the interesting thing. We see that God created mankind, a being in his image. And he put all of his image in this being, formed this being, blew breath into it, and went, of all the things in creation, everything, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. This was the first thing that was not good. It says it's not good for man to be alone. Another way to say this is it's not good for all of my image, all of my design to be carried in this being alone. It's not good for this being to rule and reign and have dominion on the earth alone, without a partnership. And so what we see then is that God steps over here and out of the dirt forms another being. Come on, somebody call me on that. No, okay. So no, thank you. Next time I'll give you a cue. No, he didn't go and step form another completely contained being. He went to this being that he had created, that all of his design, all of his image had gone into, and it says he took a rib, which only one time in the Old Testament is that word translated rib. The rest of the time, that word is translated side. He took a side of Adam, and he closed up the hole, and I'm saying it's not as small as we thought it was. He closed that up, but he took a side of man, of mankind, and made Eve. And he said, now my image is going to be contained not just in one being, but in two beings. So that it was one, he made it two, and then he goes, okay, now be one again. I don't get it, but it's important that he tells us this story. It's important that we see this. Because we recognize then that I, Renee Calva, in this marriage, do not fully represent the nature and image of God. And he doesn't fully represent the nature and image of God. But that when we are together, we represent a more complete picture of the nature and image of God. That man does not fully represent the nature and image of God. Woman does not fully represent the nature and image of God. But that we represent parts of who he is. And that there is meant to be this unity between those parts. We get tripped up, because this is a place where gender has felt hurtful, because of this term. I will make him a suitable helper. I will make him a suitable help. Aren't you such a good helper? That's how that feels. Am I the only one that felt like that too? But that's not what that meant. Do you know what suitable means? It doesn't mean utility. It doesn't mean a good worker. Suitable. It's a very significant word because it means in front of and yet opposite. In front of and yet beside, the same but not the same, like but not like, you but not you. That's what suitable meant. It's comparable. It is like saying, I am you but not you. I am in front of you, but I'm beside you in this mission that we have. And this is true of mankind, men and women working together. Men and women getting to show up in the image of God as they were created to carry that nature. It's a beautiful picture. It's not a relegated role.
Yes.
The other piece is helper. The word helper, some of you have heard before because we've brought people in that have talked about this. The only other time this word, ezer, helper, is used is when Israel was crying out to God for a helper, and God sent in military aid. And so unless we believe that God somehow became subservient to Israel when he came as their helper, we can't see that as that. It is a side-by-side role that we get to walk in as husbands and wives, as men and women in community, honoring one another and honoring the differences in one another. Every difference that was given to Eve was now a gift back to Adam.
Yeah.
Every difference that my husband has is a gift to me. Woohoo!
Oh, we're going to talk about that.
Okay, sorry. I mean, yay! But this is how, in our marriage, we're choosing to see that in one another. Every way, in the church community, the way that women come to the table different than men, we see that as a gift to us.
Yes.
And we honor that. Women, we need to honor the ways that men are different than us. When they get all protectory. I don't know. Does any? It's not, okay.
Blasphemy.
No, yeah. When we want to focus on nurturing. And one thing I need us to recognize, because this is what has tripped people up, we've created a really small box for what it looks like to be a man and what it looks like to be a woman. So sometimes, but that doesn't mean we change what's true about this. We just change our understanding about how I can show up as a woman and how you can show up as a man and still carry the God-given nature inside of you.
Yes.
We need to honor that.
Amen.
And not push against that and say that that is somehow a false boundary. It is a loving gift to us that we carry these different things. Oh my goodness. So then he's explaining all this. He talks about it's not good for man to be alone. I make him this suitable helper, which is an amazing word, an amazing, beautiful co-ruling word together. And then he said, he brought her to the man and said, he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the answer to a question. It's a very simple answer. Why do we hold a traditional sexual ethic around men and women and marriage? For this reason. Why do we say that sexual activity is meant to be within a committed marriage relationship? For this reason. Because this is the design. It honors the design. And it creates the opportunity for thriving. That doesn't mean that it's easy. There are 100 ways that I feel pressures to act in a way outside of God's design. I don't mean necessarily in these areas, but in God's design for how I'm supposed to use my words, in God's design for how I'm supposed to regard other people, in God's design for how I am supposed to see my partnership with God and my nearness to God. And our role as the church, as those who are following Jesus, is to step into this formation of Jesus that helps us to walk in the design. And to recognize that that is a joyful thing, that it's an invitation to come into the fullness of that. And so we see this, for this reason, we see this defining of marriage, that there is a leaving and being joined. There is a leaving of everything else before and being joined to the one that you're going to be married to. And one of the things we see, it says, they shall become one flesh. And so we see this, that I don't think we need to explain why that means, what it means, that there is this consummating, this covenant relationship that happens, kind of the crowning jewel of this whole life commitment and union, that you are doing with your body what you're going to do with the rest of your life, this joining, and this commitment to being open and vulnerable to one another, and to be fully joined to one another in that. And this is why that matters, because to have that oneness, that one flesh union outside of this commitment, this whole life commitment, is basically like saying, I will not deliver with my life what I've promised with my body. There's this disconnect. That's why there's pain in it. When we make a promise with our body that we won't deliver with the rest of our life. And honestly, this can happen within marriage. We need to recognize that we can have we can be outside the design when we don't fully understand what this is meant to be. That we can segment all of the different parts of our marital relationship. This is our emotional part, this is our physical part. There's no segmenting this. It is a spirit, soul, and body connection. And we are concerned about the culture and things that are going, we need to get our house in order. We need to have the right vision and the right view of that so that we can walk out this flourishing in it, so that we can walk out this the beauty that God meant for it to be. What we see here, the whole word sex is meant to, the word, the root of it has to do with being cut or divided. And this desire that we have is about wanting to be unified again. There was this separation of the image of God into man and woman, and that desire is about wanting to be unified again and come into this unity of this image of God together. That's why it's sacred within marriage and within a man and a woman. Not because God isn't any fun and isn't very imaginative. No, because he had a design for what creates thriving and what creates life and beauty and wholeness in us. And yet I recognize that this is a struggle for a lot of people. Whether we're talking, I'm not just talking about outside the norm. This can be a struggle in every aspect of sexuality. But we want to come to a place where we honor God and his design. One of the places that this can be a struggle is when we engage in this for identity rather than from identity. That we begin to look to this union in some way to make us feel fulfilled or make us feel to honor a desire we have. And we're really meant to come to it as givers from identity. It's a giving relationship to one another. And so I think we need to ask better questions. I think there's times when we ask about what and who and when, but I think we need to ask better questions. And it's around why. This is a beautiful story that we're meant to live out, that it points beyond itself to a desire to give yourself fully. There is something that speaks to the nature of God in this. That this is a holistic integration of our spirit, soul, and body coming together, that we can't separate that. And when we separate that kind of activity and say it's physical, it's just physical, we fracture something that God never meant to be fractured. He meant for our whole spirit, soul, and body to be engaged. We're meant to be a counterculture witness to the world, because the other thing that this is, and don't make it weird, it's a picture of Jesus and the church. It's a picture of this uniting that we can have. I didn't make that up. The Bible tells us that. The Bible says this is a mystery, but I'm speaking to you concerning Christ in the church. This coming together and being able to be fully one and to have joy and beauty in that. And so the church is meant to be the counterculture where we talk about this with respect and love, where we talk about this without objectifying people, where we talk about this from a place of wholeness in a world of sexual brokenness, because God is the restorer who makes people whole. In the early church, here was an observance of a Greek philosopher who was outside the church. He says, Christians marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they don't destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed, which was a rarity in that day and age. And so there was this revelation that the church is actually meant to be this witness to something really beautiful in the way that we walk out sexuality. The church should be a place of relief from the chaos that is going on. The church should be a place of relief from this constant barrage of sexual behavior happening all around us. Do you know, advertisers know to use this to sell. It's everywhere. It's all around us. The church should be a place of sanctuary from the predatory nature of a world who is looking to fulfill their own desires through sexuality. Amen. That we can come as men and women and feel safe from that pressure. We can come as ones who are struggling with a disconnect between our body and how we feel on the inside and feel safe in that. We can feel safe to say, this is what I'm struggling with, and actually receive truth and love that's going to bring a breakthrough for me. Amen. Because we have heard time and time again that pursuing that desire does not bring wholeness. We can be, the church should be a safe place for people that are wrestling with their own desires. Whether they're, whatever orientation that desire is from. Do you know that we are just as broken in the area of how we view straight sexuality as homosexuality in the world? Do you know that we tolerate things in the way that we kind of watch a movie but look the other way for certain things? But the church should be a safe place where we're not bombarded with that, and that we can come and be fully known and fully loved and not objectified. And so we have this way that we have in the past, we've been taught to fear sexual desire. We've been taught that it's something to be afraid of and it's bad. And then we have this other way of the world that's saying you should follow every sexual desire, be true to yourself, be make your doctrines based on your desires, follow every desire. But the way that I'm presenting today is that we would let our desires be formed by Jesus. That beautiful, powerful thing in our sexuality that he's given us, whether we're single or married, I think those are mostly the two options. That powerful thing is not to be feared, but it's meant to be formed by Jesus. It's meant to be a way that we can honor him with who we are and that we can experience fullness. So here's the questions we're going to ask around these things. Not so much, what can I do, what can't I do? Although that's important, I'll answer those questions for you. Not really, I mean. But the questions like, does my behavior honor the image bearer? Does this behavior honor the image bearer or does it objectify them? Does it make them just a a means to meet a desire that I have? Is there dignity in it for the image bearer in this act? And so that's one of the questions, because creation tells us the image bearer is meant to be honored. Does this behavior create unity or division? Is it a connecting thing, or does it create a division where it's just about me and myself? Is this sacred or profane? And this has more to do with making something that is beautiful and godly in private, but in public it becomes profane. This is the problem with sexuality right now, is that it's taking something very, very beautiful, and because it's making it private or public in the ways that we see things, it's become profane. And even to the church has begun to go, that's profane. No, it's not. It's sacred. But it's meant to be in private, certain aspects of it. That there's this affection that we have that's okay for public, and then there's an affection that we have that is meant to be private and intimate. Some of us debate what is okay for public affection and what isn't. That wasn't a heavy statement. That was a light statement about kissing in public, that's all. The other question is it creation or anti-creation? Meaning, is the behavior that I'm participating in taking me from disorder to order, or is it taking me into disorder? Is it taking me into chaos and confusion? Is it bringing life, or is it not bringing life? Does my sexuality expressed the way it is lead me towards creation? And then another one is personal freedom versus humility for the whole. There's this place where we want to say, I have a right to do this for my own personal freedom. But when we look at the whole picture, we need to step into humility that says, this is not good for the whole picture of creation. This is not good. That healthy sexuality is the most powerful vehicle to healthy community. Does this way of walking out sexuality honor God's vision for family and community and for what He created in that? These are the questions that we're going to be asking, because they're better questions. And you know what? We owe people an answer. We owe them better answers than we've given. I don't know that these are the fullness of the better answers, but we're on the right track as it relates to helping us understand this picture that He's given us of honoring the gender of man and woman and honoring the role of marriage between man and woman in that aspect. And honoring that in every area of our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You made a way for us to honor the design of God. That You brought every disordered thing back into order, that You are forming us, not in this area just of sexuality, but in every area. You are forming us more and more into the image of Christ, that our desires in every aspect of our lives are coming more and more into a formation of what is going to be God-honoring. We thank You that You have given us a way of returning to the path of transformation in You, that You are renewing us by the transforming of our minds. And we just commit this morning, we want to give ourselves to You. We want to give all of ourselves to you. We want to submit that to you. When a question comes about, did God really say, we want to come to the source. And we want to talk to you about it and have your vision and your design, because we know that you've empowered us to walk that out. God, we ask that you would help us to have our house in order around this issue. Not just that we would do the right things, but that we would see it the way that you see it, and that we would honor you in that. That you would transform the way we think about it. You would transform the way we think about men and women and how we honor them as image bearers in their unique genders. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing by your Holy Spirit, and we trust you in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.